John Owens, Communion with God the Father. I come to declare the great discovery of the gospel, that believers may have communion with God the Father in his free, undeserved, and eternal love. For whereas God is not commonly known to natural man in any other way, but is full of wrath, anger, and indignation against sin, people are apt to have very hard thoughts of him, to think he is always angry, and unchangeably so, and that nothing in the world is more desirable than to never come near him. People are afraid to have good thoughts of God. They think it a presumption to see God as loving towards them. I speak even of believers, of God's own children. Christians often live with exceedingly troubled hearts concerning their thoughts of the Father. What then is the cause of this folly? What is at the bottom of this distemper? Is it not our neglect of this pleasant duty of holding communion with the Father in love? For to the degree we aim our thoughts to the love the Father has for us, that much shall we delight in him, and no more. Many believers have no greater burden in their lives than that their hearts do not rise to constantly delight and rejoice in God. It is a misunderstanding of God that makes any run from him who have the least desire after him. They fix their thoughts only on his terrible majesty, severity, and greatness, and so their hearts are not endeared to him. It is understandable. How unwilling is a child to come into the presence of an angry father? They may well be persuaded of Jesus' love for them. But the difficulty lies in believing in their acceptance by God the Father. Now there is not anything more grievous to the Father, nor more useful to the design of Satan upon the soul, than such thoughts as these. Satan claps his hands, if I may say so, when he can fill our minds with such hard thoughts of God. If Satan has this, he has all that he desires. Was it not his design from the beginning to inject such thoughts of God in the minds of our first parents? He sowed doubt of God's love for them, and with this weapon did he strike and overthrow all mankind at once. And being mindful of the success of his ancient conquest, he even now uses the same weapon against us. Now, it is exceedingly grievous to the heart of God to be so slandered in the hearts of those whom he dearly loves, knowing full well what fruit this bitter root is likely to bear in us, what alienations of heart, what drawings back, what unbelief and mistrust in our walking with God. With what anxious, doubtful thoughts do we look upon him? What fears? What questioning of his goodwill and kindness? This makes us go gloomily about our Christian lives when we ought to rejoice and to be weak where we might be strong in the Lord. But the Father's love ought to be looked at as a very fountain from which all other sweetnesses flow. Let us see what the Scripture says of our relationship with the Father, as those whom Jesus has reconciled to him. In John 16:26-27, Jesus said, "In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you." Oh, did you hear that? The Father himself loves you. Is that not wonderful? And in 1 John 4:8, the apostle declares, "God is love." Well, not only is he of an infinitely gracious, tender, compassionate, and loving nature in himself, as he's declared in Exodus chapter 34, but he dispenses that love to us freely as his children. If the love of a father will not make a child delight in him, what will? So says the apostle in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son. Love is the preceding cause of giving his son to us. So this love came before he sent his son to redeem us. In John 14:23, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. This is what Christ came to reveal, God as a Father. The world knew him as majestic and awesome and full of wrath for sin. But Jesus came to reveal God as a Father to his children. And Jesus is the only way of going to God as a Father. And by doing so, he gives the rest which he promised. For the love of the Father is the only rest for the soul. Faith seeks out rest for the soul, and this rest is given to us by Christ. For by Christ we have access to the Father, in whose love we rest. Here is a remarkable passage, Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God is with you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take great delight in you. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Your Father rejoices over you with singing, as one that is fully satisfied in that person he has fixed his love upon. To rejoice with gladness of heart, to rejoice with joyful songs, is the greatest possible expression of joy and delight. And it is the Father who takes pleasure in us, and he rests in his delight in us. Then in return, we do also rest and delight in his delight in us. That is communion of heart. That is communion with the Father in love. So says David of God, the Father, in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. Thus the heart gathers itself from all its wanderings to rest in God alone, to delight and content itself in him, choosing the Father for his present and eternal rest. So long as the Father is looked at in any other way, it breeds in the soul a dread and reluctance, which is why we see all the running and hiding from God by sinners in the Scriptures. But when he who is the Father is considered and known as a Father, acting with love towards us, we love him in return. When the soul sees God in his dispensation of love, to be love, and to be infinitely lovely and loving, our soul rests upon and delights in him as such, and it has communion with him in love. We, being by faith through Christ, brought into the very heart of God, into a comfortable persuasion and sense of his love, all cause of God's anger and our dread being taken away, our hearts do there repose and rest themselves in love. And consider what kind of love it is. First, it is eternal. It was fixed on us before this world's creation. The Father loves us, and as it says in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. His love goes before ours. A father loves his child before the child even knows his father, much less loves him. Surely all mutual love between God and us begins with him. Before we were, or had done the least good, his loving thoughts were upon us. Even then his delight was in us. It was from eternity that he laid in his own heart a design for our happiness. The very thought of this is enough to make all that is within us, like the babe in Elizabeth's womb, leap for joy. His love is eternal. But more than this, his love is also free. He loves us because he will. There is nothing in us which his love depends on. It is an eternal love that had no beginning and that shall have no ending, and it is a love that cannot increase by any act of ours and that cannot decrease by anything we do or say or think. Our present enjoyment of that love may sometimes be greater and sometimes be less, yet still his love in itself is the same. He may rebuke us. He may chasten us. He may hide his face from us. But he shall never change in his love for us or take away his kindness from us. But someone will argue, but will not this encourage sin? Only one who has never tasted the love of God can seriously make this objection. But some may say, alas, how shall I hold communion with the Father in love? I know not at all if he loves me. How can I know I would be accepted by him? God seems to me only as a consuming fire, so that I dread to look upon him. But as we just read, the Scripture declares that God is love. He who is truth has said it. And whatever your heart says or Satan says to the contrary, do not believe it. Every other discovery of God, without discovering the depth of his love, will make the soul run from him. But if the heart be much taken up with the greatness of the Father's love, it cannot help but be overpowered, conquered, and endeared unto him. Communion with the Father may be had through Christ, and to achieve communion with the Father in love, a mere two things are required of believers. One, that we receive love from him. His love is not enjoyed by us until it be received by us. And two, that we love him in return. Communion consists of giving and receiving. It begins in the love of God and ends in our love to him. How then is this love of the Father to be received so as to hold fellowship with him? I answer, by faith. The receiving of it is simply the believing of it. If you believe and receive the Father as love, he will be so to you. Though others may fall under his severity for not believing, take up the love of the Father upon a pure act of believing, and that will open your soul to have communion with him in love. When by and through Christ's atonement we have access to the Father, we then see his love that he particularly bears towards us, and act upon this love by faith. Believe this love of God for yourselves. Believe that such is the heart of the Father towards you. Accept his word on it and receive it. Let us look on him by faith as one that has had thoughts of kindness towards us from everlasting. So then, by way of application of this blessed truth, look upon the Father as love. Look not on him as a menacing father, but as one most kind and tender. If believers would daily exercise themselves in this blessed communion of love with the Father, they would find it a matter of great spiritual improvement in their walking with God. If a person would but behold his everlasting tenderness and compassion, his thoughts of kindness that have been from old, his present gracious acceptance, he could not bear an hour's absence from him. Let then this be the believer's first notion of the Father as embracing you with eternal free love. Let all your affections be filled with it. Set your whole heart upon it. Let it be bound with the cords of this love. If the Father be bound in love towards you, should you not be bound with love towards him? Let it have its proper effect upon your heart, and return love to him again. So shall we walk in the light of God's favor, and hold holy communion with our Father all day long. Though all others may be hard to me, yet my Father is tender and full of compassion. I will go to him and satisfy myself with him. There is, in my Father's love, everything desirable. the sweetness of all mercies, and the comforts of God, my Father, to refresh my soul. Oh, many dark and disturbing thoughts are apt to arise in coming to the Father in love. Few can carry up their hearts and minds to this height by faith, as to rest their souls in the love of the Father. They most often live below it, in the troublesome region of hopes and fears, storms and clouds. But this need not be, and it need not be one day more. I challenge you then, exercise your thoughts upon the love of the Father, and see if your hearts be not lifted up to delight in him. I dare boldly say, believers will find it as rewarding a thing as ever they did in their lives. Sit down a little at the fountain, and you will quickly have a farther discovery of the sweetness of all the streams that flow from it. You who have run from him, you will not be able, after a while, to keep at a distance even for a moment. Resolve that you may hold communion with the Father in his love for you, and be no more troubled about it. And do not trouble the Father by not believing in his love for you. This is the will of God, the Father, that he may always be seen by his children as good, as kind, as tender, as loving, and unchangeable forever in all these ways. Assure yourself, then, there is nothing more desirable to the Father than for us to keep our hearts near to him as the eternal fountain of all that rich grace which flows out to sinners in the blood of Jesus, to delight in him and to always make our abode with him.